We're in the book of John tonight again. John chapter 10 tonight. As we continue through, and another passage we'll, Lord willing, look at in a couple of parts, probably two parts, I would think. So part one tonight. So we'll read chapter 10 from 1 through to 21. And then we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 tonight, and Lord willing, look at the remainder next time. And so if you found your place there in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And so we see in our passage tonight, the Lord Jesus continuing, you know, again, understanding there's no chapter divisions in the original manuscripts. That's not, and so it's, we're just seeing event after event unfolding here. Now this, we believe this is chronological as it's being laid out here. And the Lord Jesus has proclaimed, you know, leading up to this, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And so just layer after layer of grace, really. Did anybody deserve to know these truths about the Lord Jesus Christ? No. But in his love, he lays this out, and he's laying it out before people, many of whom have no appreciation for what they're hearing. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Jesus, the good shepherd, this is a part one. As we look at the first six verses of this, and there's just a couple things as Jesus is revealing. So he had, in the past, you know, he has used parables to teach about, to teach the Pharisees about themselves. He had used a number of parables where they, you know, they realized right away he was talking about them. But in this case, what he's really doing is telling them something about himself. He's trying to explain who he is. And not just who he is, he's made it plain. He's the Son of God. And they need to look at him as such. That's been made plain. And in this, in the last section that we looked at, where there was all this controversy with this man who had been given his sight, who was born blind, the point of all that was the stress over the declaration that he was the Son of God, that he was the Christ. That was the issue. The Pharisees had put pressure on these people not to declare him the Christ, or they'd be put out of the synagogue. And so they really are set against him in that. And the Lord Jesus was laying bare their attitudes. And we ended off last time where this dialogue between him and the Pharisees, where they are challenging him, saying, "Are we blind also?" Very proud, very impudent, proud religious attitude toward the Lord, who's simply telling them the way of life. It reminds me of sharing when we share the gospel with people at the door and they're saying, "Don't say you're better than me." It's like, I thought the whole point of telling you the gospel is that we're not. Like, I'm a sinner, but what I'm saying is you also are a sinner. And they're saying, no, because they've elevated themselves as some sort of having some sort of religious position that God would pick them, as it were, through their works. And they're listening and they're thinking, so you're trying to tell me that you're a notch above because you have peace? You know that you have salvation? How can you know that? You must think you're better than me. No, what we're saying is we're not any better. And so they're responding. He's saying that the blind might be given sight. Or as he said previous to that, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Freedom, sight, freedom, peace. And they're going, wow. How do you think you deserve that? If anyone deserves it, we deserve it because we're God's favored people. We have the right religion. So they're twisting it in their mind, and he's saying to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Verily, verily, truly, truly. He says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he's now focusing on himself. He is that shepherd. And he's telling us some things. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of man. There is only one. There are false Christs out there. And they're all fitting that mold of the thief and a robber, coming up another way. Not the approved way of the Father. Again, in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. All of these others don't fit with what God has already ordained would be the way of the coming of the Savior. So he fits that perfectly. And so in that sense, you could say he is one that entereth in by the door, in the way appointed by the Father, in the time appointed by the Father, through the power of the Father. It's all of God. And so all these other false religions are some other way, by their own way of self-righteousness, their own way of their various religion. And so he is saying, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And so a couple of things I want to look at that is encouraging, I believe, in how Christ describes himself to these folks. And the first is, he says, he calleth his own sheep by name. He calls us by name. And God, as I've said before, but it bears repeating, God deals with individuals. And he cares about every individual. We see that as a general understanding of doctrine concerning man's relationship with God. Just a couple verses that kind of highlight that. In Romans chapter 14, Speaking of believers here, Romans chapter 14 and verses 10 through 12, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And we understand, through Corinthians, what that means for the believer. For the believer, it's the judgment seat of Christ. The Vima seat. It's the place of rewards where every believer comes and all of their works are tried. And the analogy is given of a house built upon the foundation, the Christ being the foundation. And then we build there upon gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And so we're told in the scriptures to take heed how we build thereupon. Why? The Bible tells us that those works will be tried. How will they be tried? By fire. Our God is a consuming fire. All that will not abide the fire, all those things, notice, that are flammable in that list, are going to disappear. All of our useless works, whether they were done in self-interest or to impress, but not with unfeigned faith. Things that were done in the flesh, useless. You can do religion in the flesh, worthless. Wood, hay, stubble before God when it comes to what he desires for us when he says, "For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Those works, if you could see in his mind's eye, are gold, silver, and precious stones. That's the work of Christ in us. That's Christ in us. Christ will do that work. If we'll lay it down, if we'll die to ourselves and allow him to do what he desires to do through the vessel of clay, which is you and I, those works are glorious works. Jesus only ever did those things that pleased the Father. And so would it not stand that when we fully submit ourselves to the working of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, that the works that would be done would be works that glorify God? And so that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And so that's, but what he's talking about here is every one of us will give that account, and will each individually receive reward. Or the Bible says we'll suffer loss. But it's an individual thing. Now, the Bible also tells us plainly for those, again, if you want to keep tally of the doctrines that destroy this idea you can lose your salvation, makes it clear that if all of those works are burned up, so they were all useless works, it says you are saved so as yet by fire. Why? Because the foundation, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. And that foundation is laid by God. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we have that foundation. And so even if you have no works to speak of for reward's sake in this life, which is a shame, I believe that's a terrible shame that would be the case, yet you can enter in. And so he's dealing with every individual. Then we see here in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, on the other side of it, for those who would desire to stand on their own works, it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." And so all is written in the book of works. It's all there. For the saved, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, a place of rewards. For the lost, they go to the great white throne judgment, a place of punishment. Not a place of determining if there'll be punishment, but determining the degree and severity of punishment. And in that case, it's like the photo negative of the judgment seat. At the judgment seat, we'll not answer for sin. Jesus Christ is our only answer for sin. We answer for reward. Anything that was done with unfeigned faith, not to pay for salvation, but just out of love for God, and we'll be given reward. No sin. because the sin was addressed the moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ. And any perversion of that is a whip to try and keep somebody in line. Because I've heard preaching that, it's going to be a shame fest when you get to the judgment seat. No, the shame was taken on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's not cheap grace to us, because nothing about it was cheap when he took it on himself. But on the other side of it, at the Great White Throne Judgment, quite the opposite. There's not a thing, no matter how good the world may have, even what the scriptures might say is good in the sense of a good work, you know, giving money to a widow or whatever it is, it'll not count for good works for those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. All of their good works are filthy rags. And so nothing will count to their good. Nothing will take, there'll be no, time taken off for good behavior in this life. No, it's all an offense to God because it was done in the face of God as though it would substitute for Christ's righteousness, which it's so offensive to think that we could do that. And so God will, again, just as he does with his children, look at each one of them and give rewards individually. So punishment will be meted out individually. So there's no finger pointing. You know, Adam and Eve started that trend of finger pointing. There'll be no finger pointing. Every man will bear their own burden in that regard. And so when we understand that, we see that Jesus Christ here is pointing out that the sheep, so now he's speaking to the saved, the sheep hear his voice and he calleth his own sheep by name. And there's a tenderness there. When we think of how Christ thinks about us and how God the Father thinks about us, I think of Matthew 10 here, 29 to 31, where he uses the analogy of sparrows. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." And so every individual, he cares about every individual. And not only does he know all of the hairs of your head, he knows all of your fears. He knows all of your challenges, all of your struggles. He knows all of it. And he is calling you by name. Psalm 37, 28 says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever." By the way, there's another verse for people who think they could lose their salvation. "They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." And so he calls us by name. He is a personal savior. He cares for every one of his sheep. It makes me think of, so one of my coworkers, we buy our eggs from him. He has sheep. Each one has a name. And it's interesting, he can refer to them by name. I believe Jesus is using this because this is something that people can certainly relate to when it comes to the care of the husbandman for their flock. And so they know individually what's going on. They know any conditions that any might have. They know which ones are, near to giving birth or which ones have been injured. They know, and they know them all by name. And so he puts that out there so that we can understand that personal. He's a personal God. He wants to deal with you individually. And so we don't come to him through religion, through, some superstructure of men, of a hierarchy of men, and then to have some man at the top advocating for us or praying to dead saints or any of this. We come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our mediator, who knows us by name. And so he calleth his own sheep by name, and it says he leadeth them out. He leads us. That's also critical to understand as Christ describes. He's describing for us how he operates. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't whip us. It also makes me think of the nation of Israel when they're going and they're bringing their flocks and they're caring for the young, right? and the tender young ones, right? And making sure that all can come along. You know, God leads us along and cares about the fact that we're coming along behind him. It's a trust relationship. He leads by voice and by example. And so, you know, Christ truly gives us that personal example that we can see as he's leading us into life situations. We can understand that Christ is the example in those. Just a couple examples of that. Personal sacrifice. You know, as Christians, we ought to understand that that's one of the things that he has called us to. And it may not be all of us universally and all in the same scenario, but I believe at some point, each of us will be called into something that we would not call ourselves to, that may require suffering. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called." Right? So this is the call of God. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And so, if we're called into a situation where we may suffer, even suffer wrongfully, the Bible tells us if we take it patiently, that's acceptable with God. Why? Because we have this example of Christ who didn't bring railing, but he committed himself to God the Father and was that perfect example. And that's an example of personal sacrifice. Example of love as well. In John 15, Jesus, and we'll, Lord willing, we'll get there eventually, but just jumping ahead, teaching the disciples here, he says, "As the Father hath loved me," this is John 15, starting in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And so Christ gives us that example of love, selfless love, and desires for us to love one another as Christ loved us. He also tells us that'll be one of the earmarks of the Christian church. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so I believe that's something people can palpably sense when they're in this building, that there is a love for one another, if it's real. When it's real, it's real. There's just no denying. When the Holy Ghost has the sway in our lives and with one another, I believe that the uninitiated can walk in the door and there is something different going on. I think that's a very important thing. And it's not funny business. But people can see, you know, we are just the finest tuned hypocrite detectors, all of us. Although it's the antenna's always focused outwards. But what I'm saying is when people come, they can really sense if we're real, if we're genuine, if the love is real. You know, that we're not just, oh, you know, love you, brother. We're praying for you. And it's like, out the door and bing, 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 like 50 emails in, you know. No, real love, real prayer for one another, real care, you know, taking part in each other's lives. People can see that. And Christ is our example in that. And so he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Also, forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31-32, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So if you want to have malice against something as a Christian, have malice against all of those works of the flesh. All of those things of the old man, you know, bitterness. Oh, somebody did me wrong. Like, I deserve better. It's like, oh, no, no, no. What did Jesus deserve? What did he deserve? He deserved to, for people to fall down and worship him. And they put him on a cross. They beat him and spit upon him and put him on a cross. And he took that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did they deserve that forgiveness? No. And yet we see, he says here in Ephesians 4, 31, 32, he says, let all those evil things, he says, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, Jesus gave that analogy too of a man that was forgiven a great debt and then went about shaking down all of the people who he had given a few pennies to and sending them to jail till they could pay the last bit. And when the master found out about it, then he is going to pay all of his debt. That lesson is simply there to teach us that when we've been wronged by somebody, we're not obligated to start a bitterness account, to open a file, a bitterness file, and keep it alive. We're encouraged to forgive, not because they deserve forgiveness, but because we're not going to hang on to bitterness because somebody did us wrong. We're going to take the injury. And by the way, forgiving someone who doesn't deserve forgiveness isn't a matter of saying, hey, it's fine that you did this to me. That's not it at all. It's saying, no, that was incredibly injurious, but I'm going to take it on myself because I can't live in bitterness. So I'm going to take that injury. We have the example of Christ. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so if he would have held us to account, we would all be lost in sin. And yet Christ, who did no sin, died on the cross for us and provided that forgiveness for us. And so that's the example. He gives us an example of personal sacrifice, love, forgiveness, much more. But just by way of explaining that Jesus Christ leads by example, and his desire is that we'll follow as he leads us out. It says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, right? And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There is nowhere that Christ is going to ask you to go that he has not gone. Hebrews chapter 4 says it like this in verse 14 and following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, there's nowhere that he's going to ask you to go that he's not gone. There's no sorrow that you're going to have that he didn't feel. He took it all on himself and all of our sins besides. And so we can know that we're not breaking new trail as we enter into life's challenges. As it looks as though I joke about this, I just pictured Darren and I standing on the edge of the abyss, seeing the blood trail leading down into the abyss and going, well, I guess that's where we're going. sometimes that can be daunting. You think, do I want to take that step? But truly in the Christian walk, we know that that Christ is in the valley with us. He is on the mountaintop. He is there with us, and he is our great shepherd. That's Psalm 23 in a nutshell. And he will lead us And all we need to do in that regard is to trust him and to follow him. And that's what he desires. He gave that example that we could look and realize, you know, he is God and he loves us so much. Why wouldn't I follow him? He's calling me. Why wouldn't I follow him? Who else would I follow? You know, as the disciples in John 6, when they were all peeling off, you know, oh, eat my flesh, drink my blood. He says, will you also go away? And Peter, where would we go? Thou hast the words of life. And we believe and are assured that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he is. You know, we talked about that in Sunday school. When people get caught up in call it people worship, but in having their satisfaction in how other people within the body are meeting their needs and not in Christ alone. Each of us ought to have our sufficiency in Christ alone. Then we'll not be discouraged concerning Christ and our walk with Christ if one of the other sheep should step on our toes. Because our focus is on Christ. And that can be a real challenge for us. But if our focus is on Christ and our relationship with him, that'll never change. He'll never be unfaithful in that relationship. He'll always be trustworthy. And so nothing that happens to us ought to send us off on a tangent to say, that's it, I'm out of the church, that's it. You know, my walk with God, no, because of something somebody else did. That has nothing to do with our relationship with Christ. That's something somebody else did. Perhaps it could be that's an opportunity for you to demonstrate what your relationship with God is. I've said it before. People sometimes are brought into your sphere by God to knock off your sharp edges. And I feel that's been true for me. I'm thankful for that. Because it reveals to me my own character. God is revealing that to me, saying, you know, Arlen, you need to have more patience. You need to have more forbearance. You need to, focus on your relationship with me. And so I believe he's doing that with each one of us. And so he calls us by name. He leads us. And then it says here in verse 5, well, so verse 4, as he said, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then it says in verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And so my third point in this, the first, he calls us by name. Second, he leads us. Thirdly, he is distinct. His voice is distinct. And, you know, his sheep know his voice. And flee from strangers. That is imposters. That's these thieves and robbers that come up another way. And, you know, he was pointing this out when the Pharisees, because again, keep in mind, this is the dialogue that's happening. The Pharisees are there listening. He'd explained this to the Pharisees in John 7 when they were criticizing him. And he said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, that's speaking of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so that's where to know the true doctrine of the Father is to know the Son. And if you know that true doctrine, if you understand the truth, then the imposters become obvious. And that's not to say that we're some sort of infallible people. But what it boils right down to is born-again believers have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And we are adopted into his family. And that's a permanent change in our lives. It's something that is done once, and then it's that's who we are in this life. And we know when we've come to true salvation, we know what it is. I mean, period. We're not confused. Again, nobody is surprised in the kingdom of God. Every person who enters into the kingdom of God does so willingly with a clear head. Again, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the true Jesus of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, says like this in verse 1 and following. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And so a believer, at a very basic level, and this is not the finer points of teasing out doctrines. I'm talking in the basics, the believer knows when someone's referring to the Savior, because you know who he is. The description matches, you know? So everybody here, Brother Darren's right here with me, right here in front. So, you know, everybody knows Brother Darren. If I were to be out on the street talking and you were overhearing, and I would say, "Oh yeah, I know Darren Isaac." And, "Oh really? Yeah. Yeah, you know, 5'2", 300 pounds, big red beard." You would immediately be like, Nope. You're mistaken. Because that's not him. That's not what he looks like. You know? Oh yeah, high pitched falsetto voice, right? No, that's not what he sounds like. Right? It's not him. We understand that. And so if we have come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, there are basic things that we know about Christ that are essential for us to know and understand for salvation. We know that he's God. We know that he has all the merit. And we've talked about that. You want to pick out a false religion? Just look for where the merit lies. The most junior believer can figure that out. You know? As soon as you start hearing that talking, you go, so Jesus isn't enough? It's Jesus and baptism? Nope. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus is sufficient. He saved me. You know? Oh, you need to get a second blessing. No, I have the Holy Spirit. I have peace in my heart. You know, a description of Jesus, he's not the Son of God, which is, you know, 95% of those false religions come right out with that. The other ones also have it, but it's more covert. Oh, he's not the Son of God. No, the Jesus Christ, the historical Jesus Christ of the Bible that I trusted, is the Son of God. And so even the most, the newly born believer in Christ knows who Christ is. It's like every believer in Christ knows the way of salvation. Because how can you say that you have entered into the door and you don't even know what the door is or where the door is? That's ridiculous. And yet there's people out there that say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." Okay, well, how'd you get saved? I don't know. What? Yeah, it must have. At some point, you had to have entered in through the door. Did you come up another way? Oh, you came up through birth. Your children are Christian, or you're a child of a Christian. Oh, gotcha. Oh, you were raised in a church. It kind of sounds to me like you're climbing up over the fence. We've all gone through the door. If we're saved today, and there is only one door, as he said, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And so he says, "A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And then in verse 6 it says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Well, exactly. This is why he declared to them at the end of chapter 9, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. They're blind yet. They're blind to who he is. And he is, again, just so gracefully laying this out in front of them, this parable. And they're just, you know, come again. You know, they're not getting the point. Isn't that unfortunate? Really, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to give that acknowledgement to the truth. Unfortunately, for these folks, they were so riled and so caught up in their religion that they can't even contemplate what's being put in front of them, because they've already made up their mind. They've made up their mind and proclaimed publicly that if anyone should say that he's the Christ, they're going to be put out of their synagogue, right? And so, or out of the temple. And so, how unfortunate. This conversation's not over. God is going to continue as a preview into, Lord willing, what we'll look at next time. It says here, notice it says, then said Jesus unto them again in verse 7. You'll see that all throughout this, chapter 8, 9, 10, then Jesus said again. You know, for the grace of God is just boundless. So often, you know, we ourselves can find ourselves frustrated by someone who doesn't apparently catch on right away. But here's Jesus again, and he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He is reaching out to them in a way that is so far beyond what they deserve for just how they're showing up to the conversation. If people showed up like this to conversations that we have when we're out soul winning, right? It'd be like, okie doke, bye. You know? But here's Jesus. And I'm not saying that we need to get rammy. That's not my point at all. I don't think there's glory in that. I don't believe, you know. But Jesus knew exactly what they really needed, and the form was right here. I think of it more like, you've got acquaintances, over for lunch or dinner or something, and they want to enter into an argument. It's like, okay, well, I'll continue to tell you the truth, you know, not to shy away from it. Oh, well, let me change the subject, because clearly you're uncomfortable talking about this. They were clearly uncomfortable, so much so that, you know, not long before this, they were going to stone him to death, right? And he didn't even finish fleeing from that. And then he's ministering to another man and starts a whole nother dialogue. That also is very interesting to me. I didn't prepare any notes on this particular aspect, but how quickly that flipped to where they were dialoguing again. It's like, isn't that interesting? It's like, you kind of want to hit pause there and go, weren't you just trying to stone me a few, you know, like literally hours or days earlier, right? So again, that's the grace of God. He doesn't inflame men of his own self. He is meek and lowly. If they're to be inflamed, they're inflamed by their own flesh, by their own guilt, by their own pride. But not because he is goading them. He is the most humble and meek, the example that we might take that as an example also. And so, Lord willing, we'll look at the remainder of this next time. But just a wonderful truth. You know, Jesus Christ desires to have a personal relationship with you. If he is not your shepherd tonight, if you're not trusting in Christ as your Savior, he is calling every one of us by name. He desires, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that every single person would understand that he is the Savior that died for their sins, that they can be saved through him, that you would turn in faith and trust in him and what he's done for you. He desires that. He wants to lead you safely along. He wants to give you life, and that more abundantly. And so my encouragement to you tonight is recognize that you'll never have a more loving and wonderful master than the Lord Jesus Christ. A more wonderful shepherd who can lead you and guide you through life. Right now, you know, The lost world has the prince of the power of this world, Satan, leading them into sin and destruction. And so Christ desires for us to be set free from all that. And so my encouragement is trust in him tonight. Look to the great shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Don't ignore him. Don't be blind as these Pharisees and look past him and trust in your own works. And then for us that have trusted him, just knowing that his true desire in our lives is to lead on and for us to just simply follow. That ought to take away the stress of living the Christian life, because God knows the end from the beginning. And we can just do right and trust that he will lead us day by day. Again, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Not casting forward with worry 6 months or a year into the future. We may never get there. The Lord knows. And so let's just trust in him day by day and recognize he is that good shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time to look at this passage and how the Lord Jesus reveals himself even to these Pharisees that hate him and desire to kill him and to destroy the ministry that he has. And what a wonderful encouragement it is. We're so thankful that this is our shepherd that we can follow and trust and know that he cares for us and he calls each of us by name, and we can have that dear relationship that he desires to have with us and with thee, that our fellowship would be complete, that we could walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with thee, Father God, and with one another. That can be something that is cause for rejoicing and cause for peace in our own lives. Lord, help us to acknowledge that truth, that it would be real in our lives, and not only real in our lives individually, but corporately as a body, that we would be lively stones, that we would be vibrant and alive with thy love, that it is abounding in us, that it can be seen, that it's on display, but not as a show. It's the real thing coming from within and the work of thy Holy Spirit in us. Lord, we pray that you just do your work in our lives. Help us, Lord, throughout this coming week, just to dwell upon thy goodness to us, that we would respond in love for thee. And as we have opportunity, we'd encourage people to look to Jesus as the solution to their core problem, which is their sin condition, that they might know the peace that comes from having salvation through Christ's shed blood. Father God, we pray that you'd bless us as we go from here. And we love you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.